So I was asked this last week to give a message to the singles ministry at my church, the Atlanta Church of Christ in Gwinnett. And when I gave the lesson, there was no recording, so I got a few requests to put together this video so that people could actually hear the message that I was presenting to the singles yesterday. So that's what this video is going to be for. It's for the singles ministry, for those of you that didn't get a chance to hear the message, so that you can be encouraged and inspired by it too. And so, you know, I started off by letting the singles know that I've had a long-held conviction that the health of the church is wrapped up in the health of the singles ministry. If the singles ministry is vibrant, then the church has a very vibrant future. But if the singles ministry is languishing, then there's dark days ahead for the church. The singles are really a barometer for how well the church is going to be doing in the very near future. So in my mind, the singles ministry is the heartbeat of the congregation. It injects energy and life into all the other ministries so that they can all fulfill their purposes as well, better than they are today. So the better the singles ministry is doing, the better all other ministries are doing. And so I call the singles ministry the inspiration station. The inspiration station. If you want to know if a church loves God, look to the singles. Look at what the singles are doing. They will let you know. The fire that courses through the singles ministry courses through the veins of every other ministry as well. It's just a matter of time. You know, I think about the marriage ministry and how there's all of these responsibilities and weights that get placed on, you know, people that are married with kids and jobs, that we can be distracted by all the worries of life. And so we can look at the singles ministry for a reminder. They're like a touchstone of what simple devotion looks like, of calling us back really to our first love, reminding us to love God above all other things. And so they call us back and can refocus the marriage ministry to do even more with what God has given us. In the same way, the campus will be looking up to the singles ministry. I mean, when you're on campus, you're really working for a good grade. But when you're in the singles ministry, you're working a job for compensation. So if you don't make a good grade, you know, there may be problems there. But if you don't do a good job in the workplace, there's a lot more at stake. And so the campus can look at the singles and wonder, in that cold world, can I still love God? Can I still be fulfilled as I overcome my temptations? Can I still be fulfilled? Is there still a fulfilling life in that cold world that I see out there? And so the campus can look to the singles to understand if it's really still practical to love God, as the singles are living out sermons with the way that they live their lives. And so the campus can look up to the singles and understand that they can be faithful in that world out there, as the singles are dealing with all the distraction and cares that the world is throwing their way. And, you know, similarly, the teens are going to look up to campus to understand if they can still be faithful once they get out of the house. And the middle schoolers are going to look to the teens to see if it's still possible to be faithful when they get to high school, and on and on. But it's the singles that really lead the way. The singles are the furthest out front. You're blazing the trail. You're the tip of the spear. It's like the singles are SEAL Team 6. I mean, the hottest fire in the congregation is in the singles ministry. It's in the singles. So that all the other ministries can come and bring our torches to the singles ministry and light them ablaze so that we can set our own hearts on fire to fulfill the purpose God has set out before us as well, with more zeal and passion. And so that's what I think the singles are. I'm really inspired when I think about the singles and who God has really designed them to be as a functioning part of the body. And so I'm really excited to get a chance to inspire you, the singles, or whoever's listening to this, to understand how inspirational the singles can be. Because I'm sure if I inspire the singles, that every other ministry will feel it. If I drop this stone in this part of the lake, the ripples will go out to every other ministry and do amazing things. And so, you know, for this particular lesson, you know, I let people know that I'm only going to be talking about some of these concepts for 15 to 20 minutes. And I want people to spend the next 20 minutes or so just amongst yourselves talking about how you can apply some of these principles that you are going to learn today or be reminded of today. And I'm going to have a little bit of an exercise to structure those conversations so that you can really take out of this lesson what you need to be able to do more amazing things in your life, to have more of a fire in your life. So that's what we're trying to accomplish. Okay, so we're going to go ahead and get started with Philippians. So we're going to turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I want people to start reading in verse 14. Philippians 2, starting in verse 14. And the Bible says, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing." So Paul, as he was saying this, he was talking to the Philippian church, who he had a hand in not only starting the church, but he had a hand in helping many people in that congregation decide that Jesus was Lord. And so he had a goal in writing this letter. He wanted to boast. Paul wanted to boast specifically on the day that Jesus comes back. He wanted to boast that his labor was fruitful, that he didn't do all the work that he did for nothing. He didn't work in vain, the scripture says. So he wanted to boast that these people that he taught were shining like stars, that you could look at them and see that they were holding out the word of truth for others the same way that he held out the word of truth for them, that they were suffering for others the same way that he suffered for them. They were shining like stars on this dark background of the generation that they were in. It's this concept he gives us of shining like stars. So my wife and I, we had a conversation with a single sister over lunch the other day, and it was a great conversation. It was a lot of interesting things that came up that were inspiring, and it was fantastic to be able to talk to the sister. And she brought up this interesting point. She called it leveling up. She said she feels like it's time for her to level up. And so I thought that was interesting, and I was thinking about it through the day and trying to understand really what that meant to me and why I found it so interesting. And it was because of all the things that that term represented. She was saying basically that it's about being more. It's about doing more. It's an expression that says there's more in me, that there's more to me. There's more that I can give. There's more than I can be. There's a potential in me. There's a potential in me that I haven't reached yet, that I'm a light that hasn't been turned all the way up, or I'm a Ferrari that's stuck in second gear when I have 200 more miles of hour that I could be running down the road in. If I could just find the gas pedal, if I could just find the switch, I could be able to turn this light on in my life and reach the next level of what God designed me to be. So I thought it was really interesting, the fact that she was playing around this concept, because I can deeply relate. I can recall times in my life where I felt like I really just flipped the switch. And man, I mean, God was just moving me. He was moving through me. I kind of felt like Bruce Leroy in The Last Dragon, where you kind of have that glow, right? Things were just going well. I got the right job at the right time. Or when I was in school, I was making better grades than I had ever made before. The work that I was doing was fruitful. I was not doing as much, but more was coming out of it. I got the right job at the right time. I remember in some cases, I just had the right friends at the right time. People that inspired me and that I inspired as well. members of my family were being baptized, or friends of mine that I never thought would say it were saying Jesus is Lord. You know, the Spirit was moving, and you know, my hair was being blown back by the ride, and I was excited and I was passionate, and I felt like, you know, God was using me. You know, but there are other times where I just felt like I just can't get right. I just can't get right. I feel inconsistent. I feel undisciplined. I definitely don't feel like I'm shining. But you know something? I learned through the cycles of those feelings. I learned something specific. I learned that it doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter how I feel. God will use me either way. Whether I'm down or up, I am the Spirit's tool. And you know what? For the most part, I usually have no idea how God is going to use me. I have no idea how it's going to happen. Even now, as I'm speaking to you in this video, God could be using me in ways that I have no idea. So, you know, as a matter of fact, I've seen that the struggles in my life can inspire more people when I share those than when I share my successes. You know, I mean, it makes sense. In 2 Corinthians 12, the Bible says that God's power is made perfect in weakness. So that makes sense. But it means something. There's an implication there. And the implication is that I can't depend on my own feelings to know whether I'm shining. I can't depend on my own feelings. I can't look at how I am valuing myself or how I feel about my adequacy, whether I feel inadequate or extremely adequate. My feelings of adequacy have nothing to do with whether God is saying I'm shining. So how do I know? How do I know? Because truly, you know, true shining is a godly concept. It's a spiritual concept. But everything in the world has everything in the world has a counterfeit for the good things that God provides. So just like there's a shine in the world, there's a shine that God provides, there is a substitute that the world has created that they call shine as well, that is an unfulfilling substitute. And so I think at this point in time, I talked through with the people that were there, you know, what are the markers that they see that the world would look at to understand if you're shining or not? And, you know, a lot of people had a lot of different answers, right? People said, you know, how big is your house? How big is your car? How fancy is your car? How much money do you make? People said, you know, what's your position? Are you an executive? You know, CFOs and CEOs, they have a lot of shine, you know, from a world standpoint. You know, or are you married? Or do you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Is that boyfriend or girlfriend attractive? You know, is that wife or that husband attractive? Are your children well-behaved? Are your children attractive? Like the world is looking at all of these things to understand if you're somebody that's worthy of imitation, if you are somebody that catches their eye. And that makes sense. That makes sense. Because in 1 Samuel 16, you know, God lets us know that men look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. Those seeking the world want to be known by the world. But those seeking God want to be known by and seen by God. So the first question you have to ask yourself is, who do I want to shine for? Who do I want to shine for? Because I can only shine for one. I'm either shining for the world or I'm shining for God. But you can't shine for both. And so if you want to shine for the world, I encourage you to turn this video off now. You don't need to hear anything else I'm going to say if it's your decision to shine for the world. Everything I'm going to say after this point will not help you. But if you're interested in shining for God, keep listening. Because you have another problem that you need to focus on. The problem is, how do you know if you are shining for God? How do you know if it's happening? You know, you can't see what God sees, and so you can only trust and know what He's revealed to us. And what He's revealed to us is in His Word. It's in His Word. And so we go back to the scripture that we saw, right? Back to Philippians 2, verse 14 through 16. Back to where Paul was saying that he wants to boast that he hasn't wasted his time in working with the Philippians, that those he taught are shining. He tells them specifically that in order to shine, they have to avoid something. What do they have to avoid? The Bible says, complaining and arguing. To shine in God's eyes, they must stop complaining and arguing. You know, Paul used images like shining like stars, and he uses these images because stars stand out against a black background. You know, there's several generations that I was talking to, and probably several generations of people that are going to be listening to this. And we all have something in common. All of our generations have something in common. They're dark. They're corrupt. There's evil that's marbled through all of them. And you can tell because they respond to their circumstances as if God doesn't exist. And so to shine against that background, you need to respond like Jesus is Lord. If you don't, you'll just blend right in. So the world will complain and argue, but those who surrender to God will respond differently. And so I'm calling you, you people that say that you want to shine for God, I'm calling you to practice responding differently. Practice avoiding complaining and arguing. Practice standing out against that black background. And so at that point in the lesson, I started letting everybody know that I was going to give them something. I was going to hand something out for them to remember. And I handed this out to everybody. So everybody got one of these little stones, right? And I said that this stone, this is to remind you that you are a star in front of a black background. It's supposed to remind you so that you can hold on to it and recognize that you've made a commitment to shine for God, not for the world, and that you need to stand out against that black background, and that you have a commitment. There's something for you to practice. And I gave them this stone because it's something they can keep in their pocket, right? As they hold their keys. I don't know about everybody else, but when I get home, I like to dump my keys on the counter, I like to empty my pockets, and then this could be a reminder then. Or as people are walking through the day, they can be reaching in their pocket and feel the stone and be reminded that they are being called to stand out against this black background, right? So it's a remember. It's a token of remembrance that I gave out to all the singles that were in the class so that they could hold it, not only for themselves, that they could have it in their pocket and show it to each other and ask them, "Hey, bro, how's your shine? How are you doing?" It helps them to recognize that they're not alone as they're trying to shine, as they're trying to stand out against that black background, that they all have this in their pocket, right? And so that way we can call each other higher. We can recognize that we're doing this in a community. We're not doing this alone, because the bottom line is this is not going to be easy. This is not going to be easy. It's not like we complain and argue for no reason. Now, we all have our reasons for wanting to complain and argue because life is hard. We have a lot of things that happen that make us feel attacked and circumstances that are difficult for us to be able to swallow. And so we feel like we need to be defended. And everyone has that feeling. But sometimes we hide things. We hide the feelings we have for several reasons. We may hide it because we feel like, you know, we don't want people to see our weaknesses. We want people to think that we're strong spiritually or that we can take more than we really can. And so we want to present a front to people that makes them think better of us, to have a higher opinion of us. But in doing that, we don't show people what we need. And what we need is really important. And so when we want to complain and argue, we have to recognize that that is coming from a need in our hearts. There's a void in us that we're trying to fill. There's something that we need to take care of. And so, you know, as we think about how do we fill that need, I want us to keep in mind the scripture, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. In Jeremiah 2, verse 13 says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." You know, God has always provided what we need to be able to fill ourselves. We have everything we need to be satisfied coming from God. But what happens is we go and dig these holes in the sand and we throw everything that we have, the water of our hearts, which tends to be bitter most of the time, into this hole. Or, you know, the opinions in the heart of the world, we throw that into this hole. And then we're surprised that when we get back to this hole, that there's nothing in it. Because sand was never meant to hold water. And we were never meant to pour out water. No, God provides the water. And we are satisfied as long as we hold it in the vessels that God has provided for us to hold it in. And so when we feel the thirst to defend ourselves by complaining and arguing, we have to look at how God's people in the past have satisfied that thirst and have dealt with that need. You know, it says it in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. The Bible says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance found in this in scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." That means that we look to the past and biblical characters in the past and what they've been through to give ourselves hope and resolve for what we're going through. So with that being said, I want us to be able to meditate on three passages as we try to apply some of the things that we're learning, as we try to stand out and respond differently. We need to meditate on examples of people that have done that in the past. And so I want us to meditate on the end of Numbers 13. The end of Numbers 13. And the end of Numbers 13 is where Caleb and Joshua, you know, their response shines like a star against the black background of the 10 other spies that went to go investigate the promised land, right? Their response showed that they believed that God would take care of them, even though they didn't exactly know how it was going to happen. But nobody else believed that. Everybody else believed that they would have to take care of themselves. But Joshua and Caleb responded differently. And so as you meditate on that passage, I want you to ask yourself specifically, what would it take for me to respond like that in that situation? How much more would I have to believe, or what would I have to believe in order to respond like Caleb and Joshua did? That's the first passage. The second passage I want you to look at is 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 21 through 25. And it's where Peter recounts how Jesus responded to being taken to the cross, how he responded to that persecution. And it says specifically that he didn't complain. He didn't retaliate. The Bible says that he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And Peter says that this was supposed to be an example for us. This is supposed to be an example for us. It says that in verse 21 that he left this response as an example for us to take as we respond to our situation. So again, I ask you, as you look at this and you study this passage, what would it take for you to respond like that in that situation? What would you need to believe? And how much would you need to believe it in order to respond that way? And the last thing, and I put this example last because it's going to lead into the exercise that I'm going to want you to do. It's in Genesis 22, where God tested Abraham about, he tested Abraham, telling him to go sacrifice Isaac. And Abraham didn't complain or argue. He didn't complain or argue, even though God was asking him to sacrifice the very son that he promised him, and through whom all the promises that God gave to Abraham were supposed to come through. But Abraham didn't complain or argue with God, but he did imagine. He used his imagination. In faith, Abraham imagined how God would still fulfill his promises, even though he was going to go sacrifice Isaac. And so, literally, Abraham gave God the benefit of the doubt in his imagination. And so that's what I want us to practice doing now. I want us to focus now on what these men did, how all these men used what they believed about God to replace a response of complaining or arguing with a response of faith. And so in a moment, you're going to break up in groups of two or three or however many you have there with you. And I want you to be able to, probably do this with somebody that you may not know that well, though it works well with people you do know. And I want you to briefly describe a situation that's going on for you today that you could complain about. And it doesn't matter how small it is. You know, you may look across the table at somebody and recognize that, wow, this person's problems are so much bigger than mine. I don't even want to mention my problems. But remember, this is not a contest. This is for practice. You know, and each one of you, as you explain your problem, you're going to play this game that I call God Could Be. It's called God Could Be. And the game is about imagining what God could be doing for you in that problem. So, for example, you know, a friend of mine, you know, was trying to sell his house and it wouldn't sell. And so he's living, you know, in a current home and he still is paying for the mortgage in an old home. And it's really a strain on him. And he could complain about that. But we played the game God Could Be to say, well, God could be holding that house for somebody that God wants you to impact. He's preparing it for them so that when you meet them, maybe you can have an impact on their life and help them to decide that Jesus is Lord, right? Or God could be helping you to understand the limit of your finances so that you can kind of figure out what you really need versus what's discretionary so you can be a better steward. God could be doing X, Y, and Z for your good. That's the kind of responses that you want to have as you're going around the round robin. And here's the bottom line. You're probably going to be wrong. You're probably going to be wrong. But that's not the point. The point is that you use your imagination and your faith. Because what you're practicing is taking yourself or people that are around you that you care about from being rebellious on one hand or resigned on the other, and taking them from those places to be resolved. You want to practice helping people make that journey from rebellion or resignation to resolution. Because the bottom line is, you know, as you move people there, you know, it'll give them what they need to be able to wait for what God has planned for them, what God has promised that will fulfill them, the true fulfillment that God provides, so that they won't go after the counterfeits that the world provides. You want to play God Could Be so that people will have that resolution. And this, we're going to practice it with complaining and arguing today, but it doesn't have to end with complaining and arguing. You can practice this about any desire that you want to fulfill, anything that you could complain about not having, or anything you want. use your imagination, use the God could be game to be able to give yourself inspiration and confidence that God is working for your good and that he will satisfy the desires and give you the resolve you need to wait for those things to come to fruition. So with that, that was the lesson that I taught them. We broke up into groups and we started to play the game God could be, and a lot of great things came out of that game. So I hope you take the time to play the game as well, that you bring people that are close to you and use your imagination to figure out how could God be working in your life, because it's a fact that he is. We just need to tap into giving him the benefit of the doubt in our own hearts so that we can have the resolution to wait for the satisfaction that God has already planned for our lives.